Thank you, John. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your word, words which are very familiar to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend this time together, that you will speak to us from them afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. I have very little control over the songs and readings that were chosen. I could have asked for particular things, I didn't. But interestingly, what was chosen fits very nicely. So when we think about the fact that there's no other name by which we can be saved, that's something which, oddly enough, we'll see coming out of the parable of the Good Samaritan. When we think of the grace that's been shown to us again, oddly enough, that's where we're going this evening. So the Good Samaritan, it's a familiar story. Many of us, if we went to Sunday school, probably knew it even before we went to Sunday school. It's so famous that it's one of the Bible stories that's made it into Usborne children's books, little 16-page books with Bible stories in, and one of them is the Good Samaritan. It's a phrase that is embedded in our culture. Various charities have picked up that label, that identity of the Samaritan, most distinctly the Samaritans, of course, as part of their identity, because it's such a powerful image, this idea of a helper, a rescuer. It's a parable that Jesus told. It's one of the stories that Jesus used to talk about his mission, to talk about the things he'd come to do. As I said, it's very familiar. The story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he's ambushed by thieves. He has all his goods taken away from him, and he's badly beaten, being left wounded by the side of the road in a hostile climate. Frankly, he's as good as dead, unless somebody helps him. A priest passes by, but does nothing to help. Then a Levite passes by. That's one of the people who helps at the temple. And again, just walks by on the other side of the road, does nothing to help. But then a Samaritan comes along. Now, Samaritans are outsiders. They were loathed by the Jews. It's difficult to overstate how much the Jews loathed the Samaritans. It's quite difficult to suggest an equivalent. But try and visualize yourself in that situation, beaten up, lying beside the road. Who is the last person you want to see coming down the road? Well, that is the Samaritan. That's who the Samaritan is. And this guy, rather than gloating or walking past, gives him first aid, cleans him up, puts him on his own animal, takes him to a safe place, the inn, takes care of him overnight. And the next day, he pays for the victim to stay at the inn for two more days, and promises to reimburse any further expenses. And that's the story. Well, that's a great thing to do, isn't it? That's definitely praiseworthy. It would definitely be a good thing to do to look after people in the way the Samaritan did. And when we look at it, that seems to be the point that Jesus is making, isn't it? A teacher of the law asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus gets the teacher of the law to give him a summary of the law. What does the law say? So the teacher of the law says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, says Jesus. And if you do that, you inherit eternal life. But the teacher of the law wants to justify himself. I guess for Jesus to say to him, yep, you qualify. Or at least to say, well, that's the right question. That's a good question. So the expert in the law says, well, okay, so who is my neighbor? And at the end of the story, Jesus says to the teacher of the law, who is the neighbor to the guy who is beaten up? And he can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. So he says, well, the one who helped him, I suppose. You feel that the words have almost been wrung out of his mouth. And Jesus says, well, go and do the same. So, just to be absolutely clear, what Jesus is saying here is, if we want to inherit eternal life, then we should look after strangers. Right? Now, of course, as soon as it's put in those terms, we're thinking, wait, what? What happened there? But that's the force of what Jesus has said, isn't it? Let's have a look at that again. Because, of course, that's not the gospel, and we know that's not how you inherit eternal life. Many of us have always understood what the Good Samaritan was about from the days of Osborne books and before. It's about shoulds. We should be nice to people. We should care for strangers. But if that's what the parable is really about, then we need to look at the logical force of that, which is we should be nice to people because that's how we inherit eternal life. So we need to revisit this, don't we? Because that's not what it's saying. Whatever else this passage is saying, it's not going to be saying what we've always basically assumed that it's saying, which is pretty much what we've absorbed from the culture around us, which is that we should care for people. There's more to it than that. Okay, so let's shake up some of the pieces and revisit this. First of all, what do we know about parables? Well, we know that they're often a bit more cryptic, more hidden than they might seem. If you look back to Luke chapter 8, Jesus says that he speaks in parables so that people won't necessarily understand everything that he says. He speaks in parables to hide some things from people. And sure enough, to many people, the parables are just stories. But to others, they give knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Jesus' words. And there's also the fact that some parables are quite allegorical. There's a lot of detail in them to be unpacked, whereas other parables are barely more than a quick image to get an idea across. So some parables, for example, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's just a picture. Don't spend too long thinking about in what way it's like a mustard seed. It's a mustard seed. It's tiny. It grows. It gets big. That's the picture that Jesus is trying to get across. But then if you look at the parable of the tenants, in Luke chapter 20, this is much more allegorical. It's telling a story and the details matter. In Luke chapter 15, there's a famous series of three parables. Do you remember them? The first two, the lost sheep and the lost coin, are examples of parables which are not much more than a simple image. A shepherd loses a sheep. He notices it's missing and goes to rescue it. And when he gets it back, he rejoices. A woman loses a coin and sweeps the whole house before she finds it. It's a fairly simple image. But the third one is the prodigal son, the story of the lost son. It's quite a lot more complex. Not every detail needs to stand for something, but there's clearly a lot more going on in the parable of the prodigal son than there is in the other two parables. And if you want to see how that parable can be impacted and you've not read it yet, I would recommend Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, which is excellent. So let's come back to this parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. What can we draw from what we know about parables? What we can say, first of all, there may be more going on than is visible at first glance. It's quite possible that there's more to unpack than is apparent in the initial reading. And we also need to think, is this a simple picture from the parable? Or is there more to it than that? Well, I'd suggest it's the second sort. There's more going on here than at first glance. Because when we set aside what we know about the parable, what we've always known about the parable, we discover it raises some very interesting questions. What questions? Okay, question one. If the goal is to tell us to care for other people, why is this written from the perspective of the victim? Why is the hearer given the point of view of the victim? Why not the perspective of the person who helps, of the rescuer? Question two. Why are the first two passers-by religious characters, and why are they so useless? Because they really are useless, aren't they? They just walk by on the other side. Question three. Why should it be a stranger, an outsider, rather than just a decent, normal person who shows mercy?
Why should it be someone who the teacher of the law feels so unsympathetic to? In effect, what we're doing here is we're not looking at the words on their own, but we're asking questions. This is where the English language stuff drops out of my mouth. We're asking questions about the narrative choices that are made by Jesus, and they're part of the parable. They're part of what he's chosen to put there. If the goal is simply to tell us that we should care for strangers, then you wouldn't do it that way.
Well, we've looked at the immediate context of the parable. We've looked at the teacher of the law, the expert in the law, who raised this question. And we've already started to look elsewhere in Luke. We've looked at what Jesus says about parables in Luke chapter 8. We've looked at other parables in Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 20. There are more clues if you turn over to Luke chapter 18. What have we got going on in Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18, verse 18. We have the same question asked. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the same question. That's interesting. The rich young ruler, like the teacher of the law, was a person who many people would naturally have assumed at the time was on the right track. He must be doing the right things. Look at him. He's a good young man. He's rich. He clearly observes the law. And when he's asked to give the summary of the law, he says, here's the summary of the law, or Jesus gives him the summary of the law, and the rich young ruler says, well, I've done all those things. As soon as I was aware of those things being the law, I observed them. I did what I was supposed to do. The ruler confirms he's obeyed the law of God ever since he was aware of it. And Jesus says, well, that's great. That's wonderful. In that case, all you have to do then is give everything you've got to the poor, and you're sorted. And the ruler goes away sad. He can't do it. So elsewhere, the same question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is actually met with a challenge. It's met with a challenge to the person who asked. There's another clue in Luke chapter 18. Look at verses 9 through to 14. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And here's the interesting bit. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. Justified. That's a word that we came across in Luke chapter 10, wasn't it? Because the expert in the law also wanted to be justified. He wanted to justify himself. So what is going on then? Well, the pattern in Luke's gospel is consistent. You can't inherit the kingdom of God through the law. You can't inherit the kingdom of God through the law. The teacher of the law is given this parable in which incredibly high ethical standards are shown. The priest and the Levite didn't stop to help. And there's not really any particular sense of moral condemnation from Jesus. He just notices that the priest and the Levite walk past. They didn't stop to help. In many ways, it's a natural response to the situation. There may have been reasons associated with their own ritual cleanliness. Or maybe it's just like we are when we see something happening in town. We just put our head down and walk away because it's safer. In many ways, it's a natural response to the situation. But the Samaritan, this outsider, this stranger, pours out grace and generosity on the crime victim.
He risks his own safety. He certainly sacrifices his own convenience. He gives up 3 days' salary for a stranger that hates him, that loathes him. And Jesus says, if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, if you want to do what the law says, that's what it takes. Now, can you see just how impossibly high that standard is? What the cost of loving your neighbor as yourself actually means? Jesus says to the teacher of the law, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, if you want to inherit eternal life, you have to do something you just can't do. The demand of the law is that you should love your neighbor. But what that actually means, what loving your neighbor means, is behaving like the Samaritan in this story. It's not a question of legislating yourself into the kingdom of God by carefully defining who your neighbor is. The grace and generosity shown by the Samaritan in this parable was given to someone who didn't have a hope of giving back, who is helpless. And that makes the teacher of the law squirm. It should make us uncomfortable, because we thought we had this, didn't we? Like him, we thought that when it came to loving our neighbor as ourselves, we could tick that box. Yeah, we're okay with that. We can do that. But the point of this parable is you can't. You just really can't do that. You can't do what it takes. And here's how the artfulness of the parable becomes so arresting. Because when we realize the demands the law makes on us, when we realize what it actually means for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, we discover how helpless we actually are. In Ephesians, it talks about us being dead in our transgressions and sins. In Romans 3, speaking about the law, Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin. Who is my neighbor? Look at what this Samaritan did. That's what being a neighbor means. The law doesn't acquit you. The law condemns you. And the expert in the law was told this parable and was condemned by it. The parable is not telling the teacher of the law he should be nice to strangers. It's telling him that the demands of the law are such that he simply can't do it on his own. Any more than the rich young ruler is able to do what is required of him in terms of giving up all he had and giving his money to the poor. He just can't do it. It's not in you. When it comes to entering the kingdom of God, when it comes to receiving eternal life, we, like the teacher of the law, are helpless, dead. It's we who are in the situation of the victim of this robbery. We are the ones lying bleeding out on the highway. We've been ambushed by the requirements of the law. Why are we given the point of view of the victim? Because we are the victim. That's who we are. And that's why the priest and the Levite are so useless when they walk by. Religion can't help the victim. They walk by on the other side of the road. They can't help us. They don't solve our problem with the law. Which brings us to the stranger, the outsider, who pours grace and generosity into the life of the victim. And now, when we see that we're the victim, when we see that we've been ambushed by the law, when we see that the destination, the eternal life that we desire, is out of our reach, in those circumstances, Jesus tells us about this outsider. this stranger, this person who is offensive to the teacher of the law, but who pours grace and generosity into the life of the victim as he lies dying by the road, with no hope of repayment. What you need, the parable says, when you work through the implications, when you understand what the law demands of you, what you need is a good Samaritan. That's what you need. You are not the good Samaritan. You need a good Samaritan. You need someone to rescue you. You need someone to give of themselves for you. And of course, when we look at it in those terms, we can see just who this mysterious stranger who pours grace into people's lives actually is. And of course, that love for his enemies, that self-sacrifice, that grace without price is exactly what Jesus brought. So what should we make of the parable of the Good Samaritan, this parable that we've known all our lives? It's not wrong to look after people. It's not wrong to care for strangers. It's the right thing to do. It's what's expected of us. That's effectively what the law looks for in people. To put it another way, that's how to be human. But Jesus didn't tell this parable because it would give them eternal life if they did that. He told them to show the impossibility of doing enough to get eternal life. The Good Samaritan is not really about what we should do. Well, it is about what we should do. But the point he's making is that it's not possible. Our situation is that of the victim. We need the mercy of a rescuer. The parable, giving us the perspective of the victim, is designed to show us that. And if we're to show grace to other people, it will only ever be because we've first received it from Jesus. Amen.